Bless you all. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, where we've been going through. Let's just get started by just reading through again. I think the Bible was it's almost meant to be read aloud. And it's good to, we used to get, you know, the kids together growing up, when they were growing up, and just read through scriptures. And it's just good to hear it kind of roll off the tongue. Now, Hebrews chapter 2 says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come wherever we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So let's start on verse 3 of that chapter. There's so many good things packed in here. And we stopped on verse 3 around verse 3, so we'll just backtrack just a little bit. How shall we escape if we neglect? We've got such a great salvation that's been given to us, that Christ came and died for us on the cross, and all these things that we read about that Paul's trying to express here. How shall we escape if we neglect this, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? In other words, all those things, Jesus preached for 3.5 years and preached a message, sowed the seed, and people heard him. And then the things that they heard were later confirmed. I was there when he walked on the water. Peter could say, I was there when I saw him raise the dead. I was there. And, you know, we could say many of us sitting here today have that same testimony, that we were there when we saw the life of Christ made manifest, and a little man, a prophet that preached. We were there when we were in meetings and saw people healed and things done. And we were there when the life of Christ actually changed our lives. We were there. We're a witness. How should we escape if we neglect this great salvation that so many even sitting here today are a witness of? How should we escape? And Brother Ramon and God has provided a way. He told us what the way of escape is. Then, and we know that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. If you abide in me, if you can get in Christ, then he is our way of escape. And so he gave us the Holy Ghost to change our lives, to change our thinking, to give us the ability to believe. And so Brother Bram said, and God has provided a way. He said, he sent back the Holy Ghost tonight, which is God's provided way of your escape. And so in the next verse, verse 4, God also bearing them witness, he's bearing witness through the life of Christ living out in the believers, that is a witness that the life of Christ is on display. And as we keep reading it, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Brother Branham said, God always bears witness. And now what I'm doing basically is reading through Hebrews chapter 2, the sermon Brother Branham preached. So if you're interested, you can go back and read or listen to that same sermon, because Brother Branham says God always bears witness. And how does he bear witness? By that life, the same life that was in Christ living out in the believers, living out in his church today. He said, your life will always bear witness. He said, I don't know what your testimony is, but your life speaks so loud, your voice can't be heard. But your living, your everyday life will testify what you are. God bears witness. Yes, the Holy Spirit is a seal, and a seal takes both sides of the paper. You're sealed on both sides, inside and outside. And so those are the two. How do I know that something's happening? You know something's happened on the inside that nobody can see. Something's happened on the outside that everybody can see, that's visibly displayed. The life is displayed. You know those two things were, they even carry on to the Revelation. When John took the book and he ate it, he began to eat it and begin to understand the word. But then it was bitter in his belly. In other words, it's got to be lived out. Yes. You got to live it. And if you will truly believe the word and the way that it was intended, as Brother Ram expressed so many times in the greatest battle ever fought and so many messages, if you'll believe it in the way that it was intended, it will express itself on the outside. Yes. A born again believer's life is just, it's the natural types of spiritual. You can go out and look at an oak tree and you can tell it's an oak tree by the life that is expressed in that. You can look at the bark and, the bark like the doctrine. You can look at the leaves, the fellowship. You can look at all the things that is expressed in the life of an oak tree and you can say, that's an oak tree. You look at the life of a Christian, you can say, that's a real believer. Somebody that understands the word of God. And that it's expressed in their life. Because the life of Christ is actually changing that person to make them stop cussing and stop all the things that they used to do, and changes you to a new creature. So we're talking about the life, Paul is. And so if you'll go to the next slide, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, Brother Brown, when he was explaining this in Hebrews chapter 2, when he preached that sermon, he used the example of Acts chapter 3, verse 4, when Peter and John were there at the Gate Beautiful, and they came upon that man that was crippled, and they said, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. Why would he say that? Now they had just gone to Pentecost, and they had just been filled with the life of Christ. And now they've got that same life that was in Jesus Christ. Now God is bearing witness both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. In other words, now that same life is living in them. The same life is on them. So Peter's telling them, now look on us, because we are witnesses that Christ is alive. Look on us, I got something to give to you. What could they give? They could give a word of encouragement. They could give, impart to them something that would spark that brother's faith so that he would know that Christ was still alive. That's why Brother Ram said, he said, brother, when the world knows that you've been with Jesus, in other words, the life is on display. When you can live such an unadulterated life in this present world and in this darkness. Now, he's elaborating on Acts chapter 3, verse 4. Peter and John talking to this brother next to the Gate Beautiful. Look on us. That brother, all of a sudden, standing there crippled in his condition at the Gate Beautiful, knew that those two men had been with Jesus. They knew that he knew they had been with Jesus. When you can live such an unadulterated life in this present world and in this darkness that the world knows and can see that you've been with Jesus, when a rugged old vulgar prostitute of the street can become a lady washed in the blood of the Lamb, God is bearing witness that he lives. Amen. That's what Paul's talking about in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also bearing them witness. He said, take a drunkard who was so low down that he would run around his wife, that he would mistreat his children and take the food from the table. to spend on a prostitute, let him get with Jesus once. You'll see him returning like Legion, who was in his right mind and clothed to his babies and to his wife and to his loved ones. And if we go to the next slide, why? Because it is a new birth and a change of heart that changes a man. Brother Branham said in The Lamb and the Dove in 1957, from a dying being to a resurrected, immortal Son of God, taking his place on the seat of the believer's heart. It's a nature change. A nature change. The life of Christ. That's why Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, because when you get tapped into the source of the life, that same life is flowing through the life of the believer. Now, if we'll go to the next slide. See where Paul's line of thought is going? He's talking about that life is living in you. And so he continues that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come where we speak. What's he talking about? He's planning. God's purpose is to put the world into your subjection. The great angels that ministers in the heavens, Gabriel, Michael, Woodworm, and the tens of thousands times tens of thousands of angels of heaven, or the tens of hundreds of prophets that's been on the earth, every one of them, he's never put any of them to have control over the world to come that we speak of, not a one. He never said, Isaiah, you'll control the world. He never put the world in subjection to Elijah. Neither did he put it to Gabriel or any angel or any ministering spirit. But one in a certain place, David, and on the next slide, he said, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now look how Brother Branham expresses this. Who are you anyhow? We think that we're so great. There's no value. Keep the thought in your mind. There's no value in your life. There's so many. I was reading the other night in a sermon Brother Branham preached. He said, look around on the world and there's so many people walking by, getting on the subway, getting in their cars, doing things that are not going to be anything. There's not going to be any value in their life. They're just going to be cannon fodder. And one day that life will come to an end. But you that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that's been filled with the Holy Ghost, that you've become part of Christ. He said, well, who are you anyhow? We think we're so great in ourselves, but without the Holy Ghost, we're nothing. But he said, but blessed be the Lord. You've got a soul that's born again. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? You're nothing without Christ. But if you've got Christ, that changes everything. You've got Christ in your life. He said, you'll live forever and ever because he become you, that you through his grace might become him and make a place for you. Oh, we who think that we got a change of clothes and a few groceries in the house, what are we? God could take it in a second. Your very breath holds it in his hand. And here in our midst, see, it's Christ that makes everything. Christ is the thing. Without Christ, none of us are nothing. We wouldn't have nothing to preach. We wouldn't have nothing to say. What would we be doing here at church if it wasn't for Christ? Christ is the thing. So if you're not born again this morning today, that is the thing that you should be seeking with all of your heart. Because Christ is what gives you purpose. Jesus Christ is what gives your life meaning. Without Christ, you're just going to work and going to school or whatever and going through it, getting up and going to sleep when you get home and getting up and do it all over again the next morning and playing video games and going to see Hollywood movies. And what purpose does life have without Christ? Christ is the thing that gives life meaning and purpose. And he said, here in our midst, to heal the sick, to proclaim and profess and to foretell and every time perfect, and even concerned enough to bring a little dead fish back to its life again in the midst of us. Jehovah around us, Jehovah in us, the great and mighty I am. And you think about a Christ that cares so much for us that he proved it by coming down and raising a little fish from the dead to prove that if he cares enough for a little fish to raise it from the dead, he cares enough for you to heal you in your broken condition, your broken mind, your broken body. He cares enough for you this morning. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And Brother Ram said, an angel said that God made him, now, an angel, Paul, an angel said that God made him lower than an angel, that he might crown him and he might suffer and taste death to be exalted up again. You think about that pattern of the scripture that Christ showed us how a Christian is going to live by getting as low as he could so that he could be exalted. Now, we think we're going to live any different. We've got to live. We got to get so low that we're not higher than the dust. Because Brother Adam said that when you get higher than the dust, you raise yourself higher than God. Don't ever get higher. Don't ever try to exalt yourself. Do you think about how low Jesus came? He came, you know, when we were born, many of us here were born in a nice hospital or even in a home that had, you know, nice pillows and things. But Jesus came down and was born in a little manger next to cows and goats over in the corner making fertilizer. And just, he was born in such an humble way. Right. He came down so low, lower than even if we wanted to get down that low. He came lower than we could even fathom, it seems like. In Matthew chapter 23, it says, neither be ye called, but Jesus said, trying to exhort and tell us the pattern. Get as low as you can. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So if you want to be great, be the servant of your brothers and sisters. If you want to be great, then humble yourself down where you can go visit the poor and visit the weak and help somebody else. If you want to be called a big shot, then something's off in your understanding of Christianity. Because he said, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What are we humbling ourselves to? We're humbling ourselves to the Word. We're getting ourselves out of the way so that his Word can be expressed. That's why, if we go to the next slide, Brother Branham went on to talk about how a body hast thou made me, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, made lower than the angels to taste death. And none but the very highest of high, Christ, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, every star in the universe, he became lower than his creation that he might redeem man and give them a home in heaven. He left the glories of heaven. He left the highest name that could be called. And when he was on earth, man gave him the lowest name that they could give him, said he was an illegitimate baby to start with. Born in a manger, wrapped in rags off the back of a yoke of an ox, no place to go, had no home to go to, and was called Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. He was mistreated, he was spit on, he was made fun of, he was rejected and went to the lowest pits and stooped to the vilest of prostitutes. That's what man done to him. We'll go to the next slide. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. But God, Brother Bram said, God raised him up so high that he'd have to look down to see heaven. Man gave him the lowest seat, given the worst place, the lowest name. God raised him up and gave him the highest seat and the highest name. That's the difference, what man done with the Son of God and what God done with the Son of God. He stooped that we might be lifted. He said, no wonder he was exalted. No wonder he is who he is tonight. God has exalted him, and all the powers in heavens and earth is given to him because he stooped so low. Now, if we go to the next verse in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8, it says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, see, Paul, again, he's echoing what we read in the first chapter, that everything's under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. Seems like a very confusing scripture. That everything's put under him, but not, we don't quite yet see everything. We don't see yet death. And you know, if you're just a newborn Christian, God is actually working out things in your life. You will see it through your Christian journey. Things begin to leave you. You don't see everything at once. Just like there at the beginning of the Ephesus church age, it took a while for things to unfold. Irenaeus, Martin, Columba, Luther, Wesley, as they began to preach, things began to unfold until finally you get to the last church age, and God is actually building something up by that life that he died so that he could put back in his church. He's doing something so that finally, at the very last death, the last enemy will be destroyed. That's why Brother Branham said, but now we see not yet all things put under him. That's death. We don't see death yet because we're still dying. we see death. But here's, I love this scripture. The next scripture. But we see Jesus. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus. Now, that's, when we come to church, that's what we're coming to church for, is to see Jesus. To actually see, and we'll get into this through some quotes that we'll read in a second, but how do you see Jesus? You can't see him with your physical eye. He's not going to come walking through the aisles of this church in a physical body, but we see him by our spiritual eyesight becoming open to see the revelation of who he is. Now, Jesus is the Word. He's the expression of God. And so we got on the pages of this Bible the written words of God. And so if we see Jesus, you open up the Word and you begin to look, and it begins to paint a picture so that you can see Jesus by looking at the Word. If you want to see the Word, then you go to the Word, and that's how you see Jesus. So Brother Bram said the people, when he was coming down the street there to die on the cross and going through all the motions of that day, he said, let's take our picture to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. How could you reject it? I hear a sound coming through the street, a bumping of something, an old rugged cross coming down, going out the gates of Damascus. And there was actually the Word made flesh coming down the street, and nobody recognized it because they couldn't see that was Jesus. And, you know, compare that to today. The Word is being preached. The Bible is being lived out. But so many people out in the world cannot see Jesus. Just like in that day, he said the people were blind. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. You say blind? Could they have their sight? You can still have your sight and be blind. You can have your physical eyesight and be blind spiritually. To not be able to see the Word of God. To not be able to see what's in these pages. So we see Jesus. Now we might not yet see death destroyed. People are still dying. People are still getting sick. But we see Jesus. We know the revelation of the Word. He said, now, if we go to the next slide, he said, people are blind tonight. A certain church that don't believe in divine healing walked up to me one time and said, smite me blind. Smite me blind. His point he's trying to make is you're already blind. I said, friend, the devil has already done it. You're already blind. Sure you are. He said, heal this little girl and I'll believe you. Could you imagine somebody saying that? I said, save that sinner and I'll believe you. Certainly. Oh, he said he has to believe. I said, same thing here. It has to come through the sovereign grace of God. The devil, the God of this world, has blinded the eyes of the people. They've got eyes, but they can't see. Now, you do see what a grace it is if your eyes have been opened to the Word of God. If you can look into the Word and see the blueprint becoming open to know what your purpose is and what God wants you to do. And maybe, you know, at the beginning of your journey, you don't really understand how we're going to take a body change. But the Word begins to open up and you begin to see or understand what we're doing here and what the purpose of the message is and the purpose of the gospel that we're hearing. And you see what it is. You understand. He said, the devil, the God of this world, has blinded the eyes of the people. They've got eyes, but they can't see. So we see Jesus. If we go to the next slide, we see Jesus. We don't see all things, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Let's go to the next slide. He said, and then Jesus came and called. And the musicians can go ahead and come forward. We're gonna end on this. He said, he was that truly. He was that plus God. He was the manifestation. Jesus is the body, the boy, the man. God was what dwelt in him. God was in him. He was a God-man. He was a man, yet he was God manifested in flesh. When we see Jesus, we see God. That's what he said. When you see the Father, see me. You see the Father because he was the reflection. He was the Word that was in the beginning. So when you see the Word, you're seeing God. And when you see this Word, when it begins to be opened up to you, you are seeing Jesus. We might not see everything, but we see Jesus. And we'll just end on that. Lord, that is blessing.